Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We bow before thee through the merit of our dear Savior, to thank thee for thy blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, that thou hast permitted us to assemble in this manner, to feed at thy table of these wonderful words of life. We thank thee for thy favors unto us, that thou hast permitted us to so appreciate these words, and that we might receive them. We thank thee, dear Father, that we might see the accomplishments of thy purposes in the earth, and that we may thus bring praise and glory unto thee, that thou hast permitted us to see these things. We thank thee for this day, for its blessings and experiences, the assurances of thy holy word, and we pray thy blessings upon us here as we meditate upon thy word, that thou would bless us and refresh us, that we might edify in our faith, grow stronger in our faith. And we pray for the dear one whom thou hast to use to break the bread of life unto us. And we pray that thy kingdom may soon be established, that this dark night may be ended, and thy name and thy glory made known unto all men. And now we commit this little gathering into thy hands through the merit of our blessed Savior. Amen.
Brethren, we're privileged to hear from Brother Ken Williams from St. Louis. And his subject is Seven Millennial Pictures. I'm sure all of us are looking forward to this. At this time, we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Of course, we're very happy to be here with you, dear brethren, today in convention. Of course, we want to bring you the love. The class back in St. Louis, they wanted to be remembered to you. And, of course, Sister Lana Jean and her family are with us today, and we're very happy to have that, have them with us. As he said, we're considering today some seven millennial age pictures. And we have to recognize that if we attempted at all to give a discourse covering every aspect of the seven pictures of the millennium, we would, of course, it would require days to do it, backing up with all the scriptures that you could possibly back up. So at the very best, it's just a sort of a harum-scarum attempt to picture these seven millennial age pictures. And we would like for you to consider with us today Revelations chapters 20, 21, and 22. We're going to try to read as much of these scriptures as possible at the time allowed, but where we cannot, I know that you brethren will be happy to go back home and to take that opportunity. In Revelations 20, verse 1 to 3, we have the first picture of the millennial age. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is a devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. You will notice that these verses primarily reference the binding of Satan, as if it was the very first work of our Lord upon his return. And indeed, the pastor in the first volume, I think around page 57 or 8 up in that area, does say that it's the first work. Jesus said it well in Luke 11, 21 and 22 when he said, "When a strong man keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his spoils, rather all his armors wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." That strong man was Jesus at his second advent. And those with whom the spoils are to be divided are the saints, the church of Christ. That Satan is being bound or restrained is clearly evident from scriptures. For Satan's house was primarily Christendom, and certainly Christendom was spoiled by the close of World War I, never to rise again. And remember, too, two ruling houses cannot reign together, especially as diverse as Christ's house and Satan's house. We believe, too, that the truth was and is a restraining force. That in a very real sense, the truth was the seven last plagues. And that truth will always be a binder, so to speak, throughout the millennial age. But we're not to think that the bottomless pit represents anything more than a symbolism. It's just a figure of speech. For our Lord need not confine Satan to such an abyss, as some might think. For remember, he has all power in heaven and in earth, conferred upon him by the Most High God, our Heavenly Father. Thus his testimony, his power is sufficient to quiet Satan wherever he might be, and to the extent to which Jesus wishes him bound. One thing is certain. We do not believe that Satan has a separate 1,000 years of binding, separate and distinct from the millennial age, which just happens to coincide with the end of the great cycle of Jubilee, which also introduced the great 1,000-year Jubilee, which coincides with the return of our Lord and Head. No, dear brethren, we do not have to think of separate 1,000-year periods popping up every dozen or so years. No, God does not keep so haphazard a time clock. It's right on the button, as they say. Excuse me. Now go to verse 4, the second picture. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither has received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And in verse 5 it says, this is the first resurrection. In this verse we notice that there's thrones mentioned. And thrones seems to identify spiritual power or authority, which the king will delegate to his body members, for we read, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelations 3:21. The souls that were beheaded were those who recognized Jesus as being their head, and therefore having the mind of Christ. It seems that they did not serve the beast, the papal system, neither the image represented originally in the Evangelical Alliance and later by its offspring, the World Council of Churches. No, they, the followers of the Lamb, rejected totally and unequivocally the eternal torment theory. A sadistic God, the Trinity, the Mass, and many more false and misleading doctrines. It is our belief that if the millennial age began in 1874 A.D., very evidently two things began to occur. One, a king came upon the throne, upon the scene, and two, he was crowned we suggest that this is a thought contained in Revelations 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. We have no quarrel with anyone who wants to begin the reign in 1878 A.D., since the pastor refers to this as the beginning of kingly work. Yet does this refute or in any way impugn the beginning of the harvest at Christ's return? And did he not come as a king? Surely he did. Nor am I aware of any of the pastor's writings which deny the fact that the reign began in 1874 A.D. Rather, the pastor substantiates this in a number of places, and we might suggest that you read reprint 6013, which was supposed to have been his last discourse, and which was read, I understand, at his funeral services. And there he says, we have been in the millennial dawn since 1874. And surely you think most of us here would associate the beginning of the millennial dawn with also the beginning of his reign. The Common Version Bible says they, that is the church, lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now obviously with this statement several views could be taken. And they are, one, that all the church was completed and were with Jesus shortly after his return, 78-14. Or two, that all were with him in the beginning in 1878. Note the scriptures say they lived and reigned with him 1,000 years. Or three, that the reign cannot begin until the last member is beyond the veil. And if that were true, then certainly the millennium is still future. Each of those views we cannot personally accept. What then is the truth on this matter? Well, if, as we believe, the reign has begun, and if all the body is not yet associated with Christ beyond the veil, some still being in the way, there must be another answer. Recall once more at first in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. We believe this was accomplished prior to August 14, 1914. For it was to be in the days of those kings, not prior to them, not after them, but in their day. And these kings did not cease reigning, really, until the close of World War I. Second, Psalms 149:8-9 says, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Again, remember Daniel 2:44. This honor have just one of his saints. No. This honor have all his saints. We are not here suggesting that we are reigning with them beyond the veil. But the word all is important, for it shows the brethren in the pastor's days were involved in the kingdom work. This honor have all the saints. Three, would it not be a more appropriate to say that they lived, that they reigned in the anointed one? After all, he is the one, he is the head, and his reign is for 1,000 years. Dear brethren, there does not seem to be any other approach to this, unless you extend the 1,000-year reign from the change to the last member of the body. And if you do this, how do you account for the brethren who have been with him for more than 100 years? Would that not indicate that the full reign amounted to more than 1,000 years? And would that not be inconsistent with the teaching of the volumes? And would that not deny the accuracy of the chronology, the jubilees, and the parallels so set forth in Volume 2 especially? And if that were true, what would we do with 1974 A.D., and rather 1874 A.D. and 1914 A.D., prominently identified in Scriptures by the seventh messenger? Who also was that faithful servant? Dear brethren, we have to be very careful how we handle the volumes too. Picture number 3, verses 6-10. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together in battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. From verses 4 and 5, we have learned that it was those who had been asleep in Christ during the gospel age that were raised in 1878 A.D. in what is termed scripturally the first resurrection. But Paul says, "Behold, I show you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep," not sleep as they did in death, "but shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trump, which began to sound in 1874 A.D., or during the last trump. We have already referred to our understanding of the reign and will not repeat it, except to say that it will be 1,000 years long. We notice, too, that the sequence shown in verses 6 to 10 jump 1,000 years from the resurrection of the sleeping saints and until Satan and all in sympathy with him go to destruction. That is the second death. For then Satan is released for the purpose of testing the nations, so that they who do not love righteousness will be proved, so that they might not spoil the ages to come. When it speaks of them as being gathered together for battle, we are not to think of this as warfare as we know it today. For you know, in the early days of the mediatorial reign, the nations will beat their swords at the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks, indicative of the fact that they will not learn war anymore. Isaiah 2:4. No, this will not be such a warfare, but nevertheless it is a spiritual battle for minds. Therefore, Satan, evil, Brother Russell says, will be loosed a little season in order that it may be manifested whether their obedience results from a fear of the punishment of evil doing or from a heart of love of God and a desire to taste the things well-pleasing to him. That's in reprint 331. Whether the number represented as the sands of the sea represents a large multitude led and controlled by Satan, or merely a figure of speech which denotes an unnumbered people, we cannot be certain. However, it seems to us that a sizable number will succumb to Satan's chicanery, or deception, and will fall into the second death. This is the battle of reference, and it has to do with the wills of our minds and not to carnal weapons at all. In verse 10, we find the devil himself cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet have been since early in the millennial age. We believe that the beast represents papacy and the false prophet possibly those who preach the Dark Age theories, be they Catholic or Protestant, and have already been swallowed up in the sea class awaiting extinction, which will soon come upon them. Not extinction of the individual, but extinction of the systems themselves. Of course, we recognize that they will not be tortured eternally, but that this evidently refers to any who during the mediatorial reign may design to return to the old days, but who, like Satan, will be restrained from influencing man, especially their former votaries along these lines. In Revelation 15, verse 2, we read of that day, which we believe has already occurred, quote, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and they that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the lamb, over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand in a sea of glass, having the harps of God." When we asked that the victorious church could see this picture, whom? No one. None, for only the church stands above the glass, and only they see the victory. For no one else living from the time of the second presence or even aware of the momentous battle that has raged ecclesiastically and, yes, even politically since our Lord's return. Surely we too can see the fires of communism and anarchy and war still burning in this seething sea of restless humanity. If we cannot see that, then our eyes have been closed. Verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead stand, and the great stand. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Fundamentalist preachers and their adherents have a dreadful foreboding about the great white throne. Believing it to be the literal rather than the figurative, they claim all mankind will see the great white throne up in heaven and a judgment placed on all, the living and the dead, during a 24-hour period. How much better it is to know that this is symbolic, that the great white throne represents the purity of judgment issuing forth from it. It is another way to expressing the presence of earth's king and his church judging. Here we find the earth representing society and the heavens, ecclesiasticism, not able to stand the test, for both come short of pleasing God. We must remember the judging of the ecclesiastical heavens has occurred, that indeed this occurred when our Lord declared them guilty, Revelations 14, 16 to 8. Revelations 14, 6 to 8. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and people and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all the heathens drink of the wine of her fornication. Yes, the judging process is finished for the great nominal system, even though we as individual replacements must continue to be tested until our change. But in the meantime, and notably 1914 AD, the nations also were being judged. And they, too, are continuing to feel the whiplash of the divine mandate. Be still and know that I am God. Finally, at last, comes the judging or trial period for the people which lasts the remainder of 1,000 years. That is the hope and promise noted throughout these 7 scenarios. For then an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. So Isaiah 35:8. And when at long last man reaches the age of the way of holiness, all, then and only then, can God deal with them all, for all require the better mediator, Christ Jesus and his church. But thank God this judgment day is during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, head and body. For then, we are told, the books will be opened, and that is the book of the Bible. The Old and New Testament will be disclosed to them, they'll have a complete understanding of it, and there'll be no dreadful forebodings then, because they will have been brought to a complete understanding of the divine knowledge. For it says in Isaiah 11:9 and Habakkuk 2:14 practically repeats it. For the girth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Remember too that each will have at least 100 years, according to Isaiah 65:20, in which to prepare for the final judging process, and they who live over can continue traveling that highway of holiness, ever seeking after God. And so after full and able instructions by the ancient worthies, and any in association with them in the instructing process, the books of life will be opened during the little season, and man will be judged by their works during that final trial period. Picture number 5, Revelations 21, 1 to 8. We may skip some verses here, but you can read it through. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared to be a bride, as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice set up in heaven, out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And down to verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just as there could not be two reigning houses in any kingdom, so too with God's kingdom. That is why when the strong man Jesus broke into Satan's house at his second advent, he laid his hands on Satan and began the binding. Now is the time for the dissolution of the old order, Satan's, and the beginning of the new order under Christ. And so the social and ecclesiastical and political systems were plundered by truth. Truth along all lines, and notably along religious and political lines. With the outbreak of World War I, destruction in the fullest sense began, with the kings and clergy feeling the first blow, especially the divine rights of the kings and clergies. Since then, we have had a great revolution, social and political, which began in Russia and is spread around the world. So severe has it become, and it still goes on. Even a revolution of sorts began here in America. Was not the New Deal under FDR the beginning of it here in America? Did not the Great Depression level men, and the social unrest stirred up by the labor and civil rights movement still reverberating to this very moment and continues? Surely it has been a time to try men's souls. Daniel spoke of this in Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And Jesus, commenting on these days, said in Matthew 24, 21 and 22, For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world at this time, no, nor ever shall be, and we might add again. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for or by or because of the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Just as he foretells us elsewhere, it, the kingdom, shall not tarry. Therefore we can with confidence believe our Lord that with man's increasing ability to destroy self, it shall not happen. Man has the capacity, but God has made the rule. And just as we have told the sea has told the sea that it could go only so far, so too with man. Returning to verse 1, the assurance is that there was to be no more sea. No, the sea class will end long before the millennial age ceases, and that right early, all having been fully absorbed into Messiah's kingdom. For remember, he will tolerate no rebellion. All of it will be, to put it plainly, to toe the mark. For he shall rule them with a rod of iron, indicating the power of his authority. Verse 2 indicates the incoming kingdom, coming down from God, stands approved by the King Immortal, Jehovah. He it is who will and has set it up with full authority over all, not just the nations, but the people too. That's the promise of the prophets, and true to his message to Daniel in the days of these kings, while the king representing the 10 toes of the Holy Roman empires were reigning upon the thrones of Christendom, the God of heaven did set up his kingdom. And the assurance was that they would be broken and scattered like the chaff on the summer's threshing floor, and it's being done. Look around you at all the great empires that once existed. The great German Empire, the great Russian Empire, the great British Empire, the French Empire. They have all lost a great deal of territory, with the exception of Russia, which was really not in the 10 toes at all. Soon the Messianic kingdom will be revealed to all, and many will recognize, approve, and desire a reign which will wipe away all tears and all sorrow and all sin, ultimately and completely. For the great mediator as a representative of Jehovah will begin the instructing work. It will be very much as described on page 191 of volume 1, which we suggest you reread if you have not done so lately, for his message comports with the message of these verses. Verse 5 refers to the change which will be noted by all. Behold, I make all things new. Not just people, but the ordinary processes of life will be changed too. It will be described as said in Isaiah 25, 6 to 8. And in this mountain, that is the kingdom, the new kingdom, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines and on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. What a blessing that will be for all of them. And he said unto me, rather John, write, for these words are true and faithful. Thus describing the very same one who in Revelation 19:11 is described as he who doth judge and make war. Yes, Jesus has judged the church. This covered the Laodicean period, especially AD 1874 to 78, and he spewed them out. And he also made war and continues to do so, and in a manner consistent with Revelations 19, 11, and 16. Joel chapter 2 and other places in Scripture which you can read at your opportunity. And can we doubt the ever-growing anarchy of our day is the final chapter in a most bitter and heart-fought campaign? Surely it is, and as a result of this, we are told that the Lord Christ will fully open up the fountain of the water of life freely to they who thirst. Yes, surely, and as each individual picture unfolds, we see that the ultimate victory will obtain to the glory of God and the blessing of all the peoples. In verse 7, we have reference to Jesus' statement in Matthew 25, 31 to 34, of which verse 34 says, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And verse 41, then shall he say unto them in his left hand, that is the goat class, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, that is, the angels, followers of the devil. And so it will be as in verse 8, chapter 21 says, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Not as we know a literal burning, but life extinction, which will never have the possibility of a resurrection. We quote from the reprints. Again, an early reprint, 333, but we think it's very appropriate. How blessed the thought that we shall, that we soon shall share in the wiping away of all tears from humanity. Yet this shall be our glorious work during this age. For wiping is a gradual work, and the tears will last so long as their cause, imperfection, pain, and death exist. And these will not be fully removed until the end of the age. And then there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And all those evils are part of the curse, results of sin, and all being redeemed by him who has made a curse for us. It is proper that in due time all should have these blessings and the curse be forever removed. End of quote. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. The sixth picture is found in Revelations 21, verses 10 through 27. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was as like unto a stone most precious, even like to a jasper stone, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the children of 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, the 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is an angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished in all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysopulse, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the gates were 12 pearls, and every several step gated was one of 12 of pearls, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw an angel there, for the Lord God Almighty, and I saw it, no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth do bring their glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here in verse chapter 21, we have a beautiful picture of the millennial age with all of its various functions. In verse 10, we see a somewhat similar picture as shown in verse 2, the holy Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. Why the descending? When we know that with the exception of our head, the church comes from earth, caught up in the air to be with Christ Jesus. And the reason is the church really is of God's design. It meets with His approval. Therefore, it comes down in the sense of standing approved. In verse 11, it is described as a jasper stone, clear as crystal, very probably a diamond, showing the glory of its reflection in the goodness and good works of the church, head and body. In verses 12 to 21 is pictured this beautiful edifice. It had high walls, the walls of salvation, and 12 gates. Each gate had the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. Evidently, this has some reference, at least, to the fact that all the blessings manward would come from the nation of Israel, already restored by our returned Lord, but not yet capable of doing a blessing work. But soon we trust. Yet in a little while, she, through the ancient worthies, the princes in all the earth, will do so. For as Romans 11:15 and 26 to 27 says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. In verse 14, we are told that the wall of the city, that is the church, had 12 foundations, and that they were named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Surely this, together with Revelations 2:2, teaches that there have been and always will be but the 12, no less and no more. We see, too, that salvation's walls must rest securely on the finished redemption, for it is all of Jesus. In verse 15, we are told of a golden reed used to measure the city. Does this not remind you of Ezekiel 47:1-12, which we will not here consider except to remind you that both accounts, that of Ezekiel and here in Revelation, record the blessings which will accrue toward mankind? And, one, will it not be big enough to care for and contain all who seek its chambers? That is the church. And two, will it not be as described in Revelations 22:1-2, where it is described as a river of the water of life and its attendant blessings to heal the nations? We will speak more of it in the next picture, a portrait of the millennium. Verses 16 and 17 shows the city as a perfect cube. Indicating, without elaboration, the perfectness of the church. The 144 cubits evidently alluding to the 144,000 members of the body of Christ. And being a pure gold points out, as most scriptures using gold does, that it is a divine institution. Verse 17 speaks of the measurement as being that of a man, that is an angel. To our knowledge, not until the days of the seventh messenger did anyone know the size of the church, divinity excepted. the 144,000 of chapter 7, 4 and 14, 1, not being understood. But when our Lord returned, he made it known to the pastor that the full number of the church was 144,000. And we believe this coincides very closely to our Lord's earlier measurement of a little flock in Luke 12:32. And that the walls were of jasper or diamond very evidently suggests the clarity and understanding which the church will give to the world of the blessings of God. For no longer will the streams of knowledge of our God be studied with fanciful and creed-filled ideas of man, but all scripture shall be made perfectly clear, clear as crystal. For surely as the scriptures say, the glory of the knowledge of the Lord shall indeed fill up the earth as the waters cover the sea. In verse 21, the apostle speaks of 12 gates, or rather, the revealer speaks of 12 gates, each of which was a pearl representing the divine estimate of a newly cleansed Israel's ability under the guidance of the ancient worthies to provide the channel or gateway for the ultimate blessings of all peoples. For we are told in Micah 4:2 that many nations shall say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." How nice to know that Israel will yet be for a blessing to all nations, to all mankind. Verses 22 to 27 attests to the blessings accruing to all, for both Jehovah and the Lamb was a very temple within the temple of God. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That book of memory which will fully evaluate every individual by their works and faith throughout the millennial age. In this picture, only the slightest hint of punishment for sins are revealed. And as we should come to know, that would be mentioned at the very end of the picture. Rather, the accent is placed on the blessings of the mediatorial reign in the picture under the headship of Christ Jesus. The blessings of that reign will be such that all who do not accept it will be shown to be blatant fools. And they will deserve that which is coming upon them, extinction, the second death. But we are glad, however, you and me, that eventually the vast majority of mankind, we believe, will accept this privilege of being returned to the Edenic purity which once existed in Father Adam, and they will be able to and once again walk and talk with the Father. The picture number 7 is shown in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the people, of the nations. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them, or shall serve him." And verse 4 says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." In these scriptures, we notice that the city represents the government of Christ. That is, it's the church. And the church is another expression of government, divine arrangement. The invitation of verse 17, "having been made," that's Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink or take of the water of life freely. Let him drink to his fullest. Yes, let him who will take part in the privileges of living under and accepting the blessings of the greater Moses, even the blessings recounted in Matthew and Isaiah 25:69, Isaiah 35:8-10, and Revelation 65:17. We would especially like to note, if we may, Isaiah 65:17, which just happens to be one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. For this is a very beautiful millennial age picture. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, a new ecclesiastical system and a new social order. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice at Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now we're going to jump over to Leeser's translation for the 20th verse, because we think it's the more appropriate one. There shall no more come thence the infant of a few days, nor an old man shall not have the full length of his life, of his days. For as a lad shall one die 100 years old, and as a sinner shall he be accursed, he who dieth at the 100 years old. The water, truth, issuing from the source of all truth, will be streaming forth from the divine foundation, from the divine fountain, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, the highway of holiness, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, referencing, we believe, the same tree of life denied Adam when he was driven out of Eden. This tree may well picture the return to favor of man at the close of the age by the work of the church, but also useful even ahead of that time to those who grasp the privileges being offered by God through Jesus, for it bear 12 manner of fruit and yield her fruit every month. Twelve signifies governmental perfection. The months indicate referring to an ending or perpetuity to the unending or perpetuity of Christ, of God's kingdom. And why not? For Christ's kingdom is perfect. And when he leaves the scene, his works shall be accomplished. It will continue so throughout all eternity. That's God's promise. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And there shall be no curse, we're told. The other part of that verse in Revelations is spurious. Yes, the curse of death will be fully and will be gradually removed, yet fully removed, so that by the end of the age, man will no longer be threatened by their former Adamic weaknesses. And they shall be able to thoroughly enjoy the blessed privilege of eternal life as sons of the Most High. Then it will be as described in 1 Corinthians 15:24-26. The blessed resurrection picture is told by the Apostle Paul. Verses 24 through 26. then the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all power, all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now aren't we glad, dear brethren, that eventually Adamic death will be wiped out of the earth. And if it's as we believe it will be, there will be no more trouble in God's universe. It will be ended. And the blessings which will accrue to mankind and to future creations will never again be marred by Satan or anyone else who have ever lived. Nobody will be able to mar the blessedness, the perfectness, and the privilege of living under God Almighty. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Williams, for the 7 pictures of the millennial age. Of hymn number, or appendix M, it's also 346. We open with the first 2 verses. We will close with the last 2 verses. And we'll stand on the last verse, and Brother Ken will dismiss us.
We bow before thy throne of grace in the name and merit of our Lord Jesus. And thank you, Father, for having privileged us to have a vision of thy great millennial age and of the blessings which will incur to all who follow in the footsteps of Jesus during that great millennial reign. We thank you, Father, for having opened our eyes of understanding to these passages of Scripture and to the various privileges which we have of expounding them for the good of the brethren. We ask a blessing upon each heart here as they go back home and reflect upon some of the things that have been talked about here in this day and the privilege that they have of worshiping thee and thy dear son. We ask now a blessing upon the further, so this the convention and upon all the dear ones who are appointed to serve. We ask a blessing of each of them too. And we thank you for thy love. In Jesus' name, amen.